Lynn mentioned having some faces back, and we've got some folks back from a two-week trip, and we are glad that all of them finally made it. I don't know, there's some folks, they'll do anything to stay a couple of days in Barcelona. It just blows my mind. But we are glad they finally made it back and are safe, and we appreciate it. We've got a lot of visitors, some from the community, some from other congregations here in town, and we're grateful that you're with us. And if you have any questions about anything that we do here, we will be more than happy to answer those questions for you, and hopefully we'll be able to give you a Bible answer for the things that we do. Yesterday we had a wonderful, wonderful youth day. 112 people were here. 28 individuals of this congregation were here helping and assisting and participating in that particular effort. And I went to the elders several months ago and said, can we do a youth day? And they said yes. And folks, I can't pull off one of those things by myself. That's an impossibility. And it is good to have individuals who will chip in and help. And we just had a lot of folks doing a lot of things. We've got some good teachers in this congregation. And if I am ever not here, guess what? You got some guys who can preach too. And if you don't know who they are, come tell me, ask me, and I'll tell you. And we'll just schedule them sometime. But they did a good job yesterday, men and women in the congregation, doing some teaching, both the men and the women, and we're thankful for that. The Apostle Paul converted. And the one desire that he had within his heart is to every day be like his master, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he writes the following. Be ye followers of me, now listen to him, even as I also am of Christ. Paul knew, I'm striving to be like Jesus. And I'm doing that with every fiber of my being. And now he's exhorting others to follow along in that same manner. When he wrote to the Philippians, he penned these words. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. Then there is that classic text, Galatians 2, verse 20. And a song has been made from this particular passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, the yearning of the Apostle Paul was this. I want to live like Jesus. And the yearning of every child of the living God and the cry of their heart ought to be exactly the same. I want to live like Jesus. Fortunately for us, we have four gospel accounts of the life of Christ. 89 chapters, 3,779 verses. Telling us about the life of Jesus and how he lived here upon his sojourn on the earth. We're beginning a series of lessons today entitled, I Want to Live Like Jesus. And we're going to be looking at some of the areas of Jesus' life, and we're going to be making some application thereunto in our lives over the next 3 weeks or so. Point number one, Jesus desired to be about the Father's business. The first time that we find Jesus actively engaged in something that is spiritual in nature, it is at the age of 12 years old, isn't it? His parents had left their hometown of Nazareth. They had traveled down to Jerusalem for what is known as the Passover feast. They celebrated that week's celebration, and then they were making the journey home, or at least Joseph and Mary were making that journey, weren't they? They had assumed that Jesus was in their company, and as they began to look about and as they began to question individuals, all of a sudden they noted, "Our son is not here." Immediately, they began to go back to Jerusalem, and they searched and they searched and they searched 3 long days. Folks, I've been without my kid for about 30 minutes looking for him, and that scares me to death. Can you imagine a mom and dad 3 full days without their son, wondering where in the world he is, and finally they happened upon him. And guess where he is? He is in the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem. And the text says that he was there with the doctors, he was there with the lawyers, and he was hearing them and asking them questions. Luke 2, verse 46. Joseph and Mary come to him and they ask him, "Don't you understand what you've done to us? We've been worried, we've been concerned, we've been upset about you." And we all know his response, don't we? It's found in Luke 2, verse 49. "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" 12 years old. And what was the desire of his heart? The desire of his heart was to be at the Father's business. Folks, the temple represented the very presence of the living God. One of those sections in that temple was a section known as the Most Holy Place. In there was the Ark of the Covenant, and upon that ark was what is known as the Mercy Seat. And God's presence was made known there at the mercy seat. Jesus wanted to be at the temple. He wanted to be where the presence of God was. In addition, it was there that the doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers would come together and they would discuss, they would teach, they would talk about the Word of the living God. And it was right there that our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be placed constantly. "I want to be about my Father's business." Did you know that God still has a temple today? Oh, it is not a physical structure like the one in the city of Jerusalem. It's not located in a certain city upon the face of this globe. But he still has a temple, a spiritual temple. And that temple is the church of Christ. When Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he penned these words, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I find it interesting that not only are we told that the church is the temple of God, but we also find out that it is the church that is the depository of the truth. God has given the church the truth of the gospel of Christ. And you and I, as members of that church, are the stewards of the Word of God. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now think about that. The church is the temple. The church is the dwelling place of the Almighty God. The church is the place wherein God has deposited His truth. Why was it that Jesus wanted to be at the temple? The presence of God was there. The law of God was there. And Jesus wanted to be there. Why? So I can be about my Father's business. My friends, if you and I truly want to be like Jesus, we've got to be about the Father's business, don't we? And guess where the Father's business is? It's no longer in a temple in the city of Jerusalem. It is now in the precious church of Christ. That's where the business is. And if I'm going to be about the Father's business, I've got to be active, diligent, loyal, committed to the cause of Christ. I've got to get in my local congregation and I've got to labor and work and toil for that congregation of the Lord's people. I've got to get down and serve my God if I'm going to be about the Father's business. Young people, listen to me. We have a trouble in the church today of young people, yes, being baptized 11, 12, 13 years old. And then all of a sudden, 5 years later, guess what? They want nothing to do with the church. Jesus was 12 years old. And he says, I want to be about my Father's business at 12 years old. Young people, the earlier the better. You dedicate yourself to the work of God, to the business of God early in life. And don't you let anything stop you. You be like Jesus. Point number two. Jesus was obedient to His Heavenly Father. I find it interesting that we have right at the very outset of Jesus' ministry an event wherein He had to be obedient to God. We then come to the conclusion of His ministry, and guess what? We have an event where He must be obedient unto God. And in between those two events, Jesus is always obedient to the Father. The first event, recorded for us in Matthew, the third chapter. Jesus all of a sudden appears one day at the shores of the Jordan River. John is there baptizing. And Jesus walks up to John and he desires to be baptized of him. John is taken back somewhat. John knows exactly who this is, doesn't he? And John's response is a very humble response. I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You're the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a humble servant. You don't need to be baptized. You need to be baptizing me, John says. Do you remember Jesus' response? Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3, verse 17. What does that mean? John, we've got to fulfill all righteousness. There was something Jesus had to do in order to be pleasing to the Father. That's what that means. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. Now Jesus wants to fulfill righteousness. What does He want to do? He wants to fulfill a command given to Him by His Father. My Father has come to me and He has told me, you need to be baptized at the hands of John in the Jordan River. And guess what Jesus did? Went to the Jordan River and desired to be baptized of Him. And when He was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove from heaven. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When Jesus accomplished the act, when Jesus did what God required of Him, guess what? The Bible says God was well pleased with His Son. God commanded, Jesus obeyed. We come to the conclusion of His ministry. My friends, the night is dark, is it not? It is not just dark from a physical standpoint. It is dark from a spiritual standpoint. And our Savior can feel the world crashing in around Him. And He even exclaimed, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He enters into that garden of Gethsemane, and He prostrates Himself there in the dirt before God Almighty. And these were His words: "Father, if Thou wilt, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Luke 22, verse 20. In just a few short hours, our Lord is going to be taken by both Jews and Romans and crucified upon that cruel cross of Calvary, is He not? And He hangs there, suspended in agony and in shame. Why? Because I am obedient to My Father. Whatever My God desires of me, I will do. He opens His ministry with obedience. He closes that ministry with obedience. And guess what's in between? A life of obedience, folks. Listen to John 6:38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." If I want to be like Jesus, I've got to develop a mindset of obedience to the Almighty God. Now listen to me. This obedience about which we speak is not start-stop obedience. That's the way some individuals practice their Christianity. They start for a while being obedient, and then they stop. Then they start a while, and then they stop. Then they start a while, and then they stop. Jesus did not practice start-stop obedience. Number two, this obedience about which we speak was not partial obedience. Well, I'll be obedient where I want to be obedient, and I'll be disobedient where I want to be disobedient. That is not the kind of obedience our Lord practiced. Thirdly, it was not an obedience that had a list of excuses and justifications and rationalizations as to why something could not be done that God had commanded. Fourthly, it was not an obedience that I refer to as compartmentalized obedience. You see, we have compartmentalized our lives into certain sections. This is church life. This is home life. This is school life. This is work life. This is recreational life. And on we go with all of these different compartments of our lives. And then what do? We look at this compartment and we say, well, does God need to be there or not? And if we believe that He does, we inject Him into the compartment, don't we? Yes, God needs to be a part of my spiritual life, my church life. Yes, He needs to be a part of my home life. And then we get to some of those other compartments, and guess what? We just kind of throw God out there. Nah, God doesn't need to be a part of this. The life of our Lord was not compartmentalized as to where He would serve God and where He would not serve God. And fifthly, it was not an obedience of griping and complaining and agitation. Ugh, I just can't believe I've got to do this. I'm going to, but I don't really want to. That wasn't the attitude of our Lord. James 4, verse 7 speaks very clearly unto us. "But submit yourselves, therefore, unto God." That's it, folks. That's as easy and as simple as I can put it to you. Submit yourselves to God. If you want to be like Jesus, you've got to submit yourself to the Father's will in all things. It's just that simple. Point number three. Jesus overcame temptation. About 2,000 years ago, there was a battle fought upon planet Earth. It was the most important battle that was ever waged upon this planet. It involved two combatants. And those combatants were Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the devil. The stakes were high, were they not? My friends, the stakes were the souls of men and women. If Jesus lost, man would lose. But if Jesus won, man could win. Who was the victor? None other than the Son of the living God. The battle is recorded for us in Matthew, the 4th chapter, is it not? I've divided the chapter into three different sections. Number one, the combatants. Number two, the confrontation. And number three, the comfort found in the last verse. When you look into that chapter and you see Satan in action against our Lord, there are at least five things that Satan does to Jesus that are pretty wicked in nature. At least five. There may be more that you could find in there. But here's the five. Are you ready? Number one, he attacked our Lord in his weakness. The text says in verse 2 that Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it was then that Satan came to him. Number two, he questioned the claims of the Son of God. In the temptations, two times, he makes this statement. If thou be the Son of God, do this or that. What's he doing? He's questioning his claims, is he not? You claim to be the Son of God? You acknowledge to the world you're the Son of God? If you really are who you claim to be, then guess what? Do this or that. Number three. He used all the avenues of temptation against our Lord, did he not? The three avenues are simple. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here Jesus was hungry. And what did he say? Command that these stones be made bread. The lust of the flesh. He took him up into a temple and he put him there on one of the pinnacles and he told him to cast himself off. If you're really the Son of God. You see, the pride of life. If you really are who you say you are, then you can do this. He then took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And told him, all these will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The lust of the eyes. He used all the avenues of temptation. Fourthly, he was unrelenting, was he not? Folks, usually Satan just uses one of the three against us, doesn't he? Just one at a time. Maybe it's the lust of the eyes. Maybe it's the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's the pride of life. But oh no, not with Jesus. One right after the other. He was unrelenting. If this doesn't work, I'll try this. And if this doesn't work, I'll try this. And the fifth thing that's a real kicker is this. He quoted the Word of God, didn't he? Remember I told you a while ago, he set him up there on that pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down? He then quoted Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, Satan said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Well, if it's in the Word of God, it must be true. Isn't that what most individuals believe? Well, you can just pull a passage out of its context and you can read that passage to some individuals and what they do is just say what? Well, that's the Word of God. That's what it says. The devil quoted Scripture to Jesus and expected him just to operate based on that one quotation. The devil was pulling everything out of his arsenal, was he not? And throwing it at our Lord. Now, we've already said Jesus was victorious. Jesus overcame. Jesus didn't yield. And the question is this, how did he do it? Well, he did it because he was deity. No. Well, he did it because he could perform miracles. Not one miracle was performed. You want to know how he did it? By simple reliance upon the word of the living God. He was asked to turn stones into bread, and guess what he did? He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was told to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple because it's written in the word of God. And Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written again, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And he quotes Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. No miracles, no divine power displayed, no boasting that he's the Son of God, a simple reliance upon what? The Word of God. Now, there were four things Jesus manifested relative to the Word of God on this particular occasion. Number one, a knowledge of the Word. Folks, you can't use something you don't know anything about, can you? It's an impossibility. Number two, he had a deep trust in the power of the Word of God. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God contains divine power, and Jesus trusted in that power. That's why he quoted it. Number three, he was willing to call upon it, wasn't he? He didn't hesitate three times to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. He called upon the Word of God. But notice the fourth point, because it's just as important as all the others. He had a desire to be submissive to the Father. Didn't he? It wasn't just the fact that he quoted Scripture. It was the fact that this is what God says for me to do, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say, Satan. This is what I'm going to do because the Father desires it of me. Is it any different for any of us? We face temptations every day, do we not? And how do we overcome? Listen to the psalmist. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. But my friends, you and I have to have those four qualities of Jesus, don't we? Brother Brady's been struggling for a long time with seizures, and he's got a very, very severe back problem, in pain constantly, and some other issues as well. And you want to know the one thing he wants to do? Be here, folks. Be here. And he'll be here when he shouldn't. He's preached a sermon I can't preach. You know what? Talking about desiring to be about the Father's business. I hope I'm like that when I'm in that condition. It's easy now for me, isn't it? Y'all keep him in your prayers. Folks, you've got to manifest four things in your life to beat sin. Number one, a knowledge of the Word of God, just like Jesus did. Number two, a trust in the power of that Word. Number three, a willingness to call it forward. And number four, a desire to obey whatever God says for you to do. Just this last week, I was on Facebook, and it amazes me sometimes how lessons and something you read correspond. And I read this statement that someone had posted, and it said this, I am not ashamed to be like Jesus. What a statement. Question. Are you ashamed to live like Jesus? I hope not. Especially if you call yourself a child of God. Folks, Paul desired every day to be like his Lord, and I hope that you and I will develop deep within us that same desire, a desire that wants to be about the Father's business, a desire that wants to obey the Father in heaven, and a desire to use the Word of God in order to overcome the temptations of this world. My friends, our Lord died for us, did He not? He offered the supreme sacrifice. We hope that you'll make that a part of your life if you have not. The steps are so simple, aren't they? Hear the Word of God. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of the world. Be willing to change, to repent of sin, confess His precious name, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. I know many do not believe that baptism is essential, but the New Testament says that it is. Paul was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16. Dear Christian, do you need to respond because you haven't been living like Jesus? Either way, won't you come as we stand and sing?